Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. I want to thank you for listening to this podcast from Connecting Faith. There are many more podcasts available at our website, myfaithradio.com. And your support makes this possible.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Sean Lovejoy says, if we want new growth in our lives, families, and organizations, vision is where it's at. What do you think? Do you believe that? Is it all about the vision? Sean is a pastor, a former pastor, church planter, and he has written a challenging new book called Be Mean About the Vision, Preserving and Protecting What Matters. We're going to talk about it today on Connecting Faith. Ted, we got some copies to give away, too, so I hope people will sign up for that.
Well, the Bible says, without vision, the people perish.
That's right. So we'll talk about it today and want to get your perspective. We also, at the end of each conversation, we have to do some takeaways. So be thinking maybe about your takeaways today. When you think about vision, though, you know, what's the vision that we have for our nation? Certainly not in the political, the racial, the unrest that we're living in right now. I was thinking this morning kind of what's on top of my mind. Saw the article from the police chief in Dallas, David Brown, who has gone through a great deal of challenges himself. His partner, when he was early on in the police force, was killed, shot. His brother was killed by a drug dealer. And his son had some mental illness issues and actually shot a policeman and was killed in the firefight. So he's gone through a lot, outspoken man. Here's what he said. The police chief said today or yesterday, he feels that law enforcement officers all across the country are being asked to take on too much. Comments that came as his department was still investigating the mass shooting of Dallas police officers last week, and protesters in other cities continued demonstrations against how officers use force. Even as the Dallas police worked to sift through massive amounts of evidence from the shooting rampage that killed five officers, David Brown, the Dallas police chief, says he believes officers in his city and nationwide are under too much strain. Here's what he said. We're asking cops to do too much in this country. We are. He said, every societal failure, we put it on the cops to solve. Not enough mental health funding? Let the cops handle it. Here in Dallas, we got a loose dog problem. Let's have the cops chase the dogs. Schools fail. Let's give it to the cops. 70% of African-American community is being raised by single women. Let's give it to the cops to solve that as well. Brown says, that's asking too much. Policing was never meant to solve all those problems.
Boy.
I think that's a good assessment.
Yes, definitely. Food for thought. You know, you think about the statistics, stats that are out there on mental illness increasing over the years for people, as you cited there, and, you know, trauma. People are experiencing trauma on unprecedented levels and not dealing with it.
Yeah, you certainly look at, I mean, multiple issues in our society. Mental illness, mental health, certainly a big concern. Education and employment, you could go there. There's obviously biases and prejudice. But I was thinking, you know, one of the foundational problems, really, when we come down to it, certainly as believers, has to be a disregard for moral standards. And I thought about that quote from C.S. Lewis in his book, The Abolition of Man. He was really prophetic in pointing out that relativism, that's the idea that there are no absolute truths, would lead to the decay of morality and a lack of virtue within society. Without a belief in and the teaching of universal moral laws, we fail to educate the heart and are left with intelligent men who behave like animals, or as Lewis put it, men without chests. Here's part of the quote, and of course, C.S. Lewis is better read than said. Sometimes it's hard to listen to. But he said, you can hardly open a periodical without coming across the statement that what our civilization needs is more drive or dynamism or self-sacrifice or creativity. In a sort of ghastly simplicity, he says, we remove the organ and demand the function. We make men without chests and expect of them virtue and enterprise. We laugh at honor and are shocked to find traitors in our midst.
Wow, that's powerful.
You know, that's,
men without chest, men without heart is what he's talking
about. Right.
Yeah,
that's
so,
right. One of the challenges in our nation today, remember to pray for the families that have lost loved ones on whatever side of the legal system they're on or such circumstance, and pray for, I think, Chief Brown, too, in Dallas especially.
Most definitely. And for me, John 1:5 from the Logos part of the Bible comes to mind, where it says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. We need to keep that in mind as believers. That's our hope. That's our anchor that we hang on to in the midst of all sorts of issues, not just what we're talking about. I mean, we're going to go to the point in a minute, too, that has another issue.
Yeah. This Wednesday, members of Congress will be voting on the Conscience Protection Act. This bill would prevent government discrimination against pro-lifers who don't want to participate in abortions. And you can find out, go into the Family Research Council if you're looking for more on that. But it was to affirm the Weldon Amendment, which bars federal funds from being used by the federal government or even states that discriminate against pro-life Americans. And so that conscience protection bill coming up tomorrow, and again, you can find out more about that. And we've got some thoughts from John Stone Street related to the abortion issue, and then we're going to jump into Talking Vision in just a minute.
When it comes to abortion, America is extreme. For the Colson Center for Christian Worldview, I'm John Stone Street with The Point. A recent poll conducted by Barna found that just 17% of millennials agree with Hillary Clinton's stance on abortion. Clinton, in case you're not familiar, takes the extreme position that abortion should be legal throughout pregnancy for any reason. Her view represents many pro-choice politicians, but's out of sync with the next generation and much of the world. In a terrific video for Prager University, Alicia Krauss compares America's abortion laws to those in Western Europe, often considered a model society by progressives. Well, turns out Europe is much more restrictive of abortion. In Germany, Denmark, Belgium, in France, abortions after 12 weeks are either illegal or heavily regulated. Wedding periods and parental consent laws are common. Some countries even require counseling for abortion-minded mothers. Look, abortion should be illegal, period. But the disparity with other countries shows how extreme American law is and how reasonable pro-life policy proposals really are. With today's point, I'm John Stone Street.
To have you along on Connecting Faith. I'm Neil Stavem, and my guest today is Sean Lovejoy. And we're going to talk today about vision. Sean is directional leader for CourageToLead.com, and he's a former leader of Mountain Lake Church and ChurchPlanters.com. He loves coaching. He loves coaching leaders and pastors, pastoring pastors, working with teams as they navigate their way through the vision. And Sean consults, coaches, and speaks leaders across the country about all things vision and team. And he's joining us today from his home, or he has a wife and three children in Alabama. We're grateful to have him with us today. We talk about his new book, Be Mean About the Vision. Sean, welcome to Connecting Faith.
Great to be with you, Neil. Honored to be with you.
The subtitle of the book, Be Mean About the Vision, by the way, we've got a number of copies to give away, so I hope that you'll be encouraged by the conversation and want to sign up for one. It'll be a great resource for you. The subtitle is called Preserving and Protecting What Matters. Let's talk about what is it that we are preserving and protecting?
Well, in dealing with leaders, coaching leaders, pastors, organizational leaders, CEOs, over the last 20 years, Neil, the number one tension point in every organization, every church seems to be, you know, vision. How to get it, how to receive it, how to align staff, church members around it, how to keep it from drifting, how to keep it from being hijacked, how to keep it from dying, you know, in us. The book of Proverbs says, where there's no vision, the people perish. So where there's no vision, things and people and organizations and churches die. So we've got to preserve and protect what I make the argument is the most important thing in the world, the vision for our lives and the organizations we lead.
You said, interesting quote, everyone starts out with vision, but few finish with one. Say more about that.
Yeah, you know, when we're growing up, when we're young, you know, we love to dance. We believe we can do anything. We believe we can accomplish anything. Our parents tell us we can do anything we set our minds to, and we want to be firemen and police, and we want to change the world, and we want to lead people to Jesus, and we're barbarian evangelists when we're young, you know. And then the stuffing gets kicked out of us, I like to call it, and we have a few failures. And the vision dies in us, and we shrink for a lesser call on our lives. And this happens at an organization level, happens at ministry levels. We dumb down the vision, so to speak, and we live for less than what God called us to.
Well, we probably should define what we're talking about by vision, and maybe the question, is it synonymous with mission? Are those words interchangeable?
Yeah, you know, there are lots of people who teach on vision and mission and vision and the difference between the two. I actually say, you know, a lot of that can actually be a distraction from the main issue. I try to just go to the good book. I got the idea out of this great, cool book called the Bible. You know, where there's no vision, the people perish. Some people will know this, our biblical scholars will of the day. And the New International Version actually translates this verse close to the original language, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. So the way I define vision is the way the Bible defines it. It's something revealed to us by God that directs the course of our lives and, as leaders, the organizations and ministries we lead. That's why I believe vision is the most important thing in the world.
So does, you know, if it's revealed by God, does it mean that we sort of don't have to do the hard work of trying to maybe evaluate our gifts and abilities or our ministries, gifts and abilities, all those kinds of things, and we just sort of wait for God to tap us on the shoulder and say, here it is?
Or strike us with lightning.
That would work, too, sure.
And I think that's what a lot of people are waiting for, Neil, you know, for God maybe to write it on the wall or strike them with lightning or put it in the clouds in some cool formation. But the truth is God has revealed, you know, much about his vision for our lives. It's there in black and white. It's there in red and white. But then there's that unique contextual of the vision that is more difficult, that has to be wrestled with. And over the years in coaching leaders, I've run across many leaders, many organizations, many churches. They will say to me, literally, we're wrestling with the vision. And my response is always, well, good, good, wrestle with it. It's the most important thing in the world for you guys to stay on your knees and stay connected to God and keep wrestling until you come to unity and concrete belief in what God's called you to do. In the book of Genesis, Jacob wrestled with God. But the most peculiar part of that story is the fact that Jacob would not let go of God. He wrestled with him all night, and he refused to let go until God re-revealed his new clear direction for his life. And so I tell leaders all the time, if you're wrestling with the vision, you're exactly where God wants you. Whatever you do, don't let go. Don't just move on, because if we forget why we're doing what we're doing, and we stop wrestling with the vision, we forget why we're doing what we're doing, we will eventually lose our passion. And that's why we die, things die, people die, churches die, because when we forget why we do what we do, we'll lose our passion and we'll drift.
Sean Lovejoy is my guest today. We're going to talk more about the vision. Be mean about the vision. We'll find out what that means. Be mean about the vision, really? Preserving and protecting what matters. And we've got some copies of the book to give away. In fact, I think maybe half a dozen. So opportunity for you to get a copy and just to find some encouragement for yourself, for the maybe the ministry you're a part of, your work, whatever you like. There's some great resource, great help here. You can sign up for a copy of that. We do the drawing at the top of the hour at 877-933-2484. 877-93-FAITH. So aren't vision statements a dime a dozen? We'll get some perspective on that. Isn't the vision for all Christians about the same? Get the Sean Lovejoy's perspective. Sean is directional leader for CourageToLead.com. And he's a church planter, former pastor, loves coaching leaders and pastoring pastors, working with teams. And we're talking vision today, and we'll talk more in just a moment. 877-93-FAITH is our phone number.
Only you, Lord. best thought by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, your presence, my light.
And when we talk about vision, it's sometimes hard conversations because we have to work through, we have to wrestle, as we just talked about a few minutes ago. And it's easy for vision to drift, or we, you know, don't align ourselves with it, whether it's, you know, personally living in with integrity, or it's in the church that we're part of, or the work that we serve in. And we're talking vision today. Be Mean About the Vision. That's the title of the new book from Sean Lovejoy, Preserving and Protecting What Matters. Sean is a coach, a directional leader for CourageToLead.com, and he's a former church planter, pastor, loves coaching and talking about vision, pastoring pastors, and we're getting some perspective today. And, you know, I guess, Sean, one of the things that we sometimes maybe wonder is, well, isn't the kind of the mission essentially the same for every believer? I mean, do we need to have our own? Isn't it about, you know, the Great Commission? Would that sort of be our mission statement be enough?
Well, there are two aspects, you know, of God's vision for our lives. One, it is clearly revealed to us in Scripture, you know, how we ought to order our lives and the overall direction for our lives. It's the Great Commandments: love God, love people, and extend, you know, Christ to all nations. That's that call right in front of us. So with that kind of mission and vision that's already revealed, what we really just need is accountability. You know, there are a lot of us who call ourselves Christ followers. We're not following the most basic elements of his vision. We're wanting to contextualize and personalize the vision, but we're not even doing the broader general aspects. And so many times I think we're waiting on God to reveal his vision. He's asking for us to do step one, step two. He's waiting on us. You know, so we need accountability in that aspect of vision. But the other part does require discovery on our part. God knew us before we were, you know, when we were in our mother's womb, before we were born. There's a purpose, a unique purpose we were put on this earth. God makes no junk. You know, remember those bumper stickers years ago? And so that's the real wrestling part. You know, how am I wired? Why am I here? What my DNA, my experiences, my bruises, my scars, my gifts, all of that makes me into the unique purpose God's put me on this earth for. And that's the daily processing and wrestling. And frankly, that can change over time. I was a real estate developer, then God called me to be a pastor. Then I started a coaching ministry. You know, then God released me from pastoring to coach, you know, leaders all over, you know, North America. So that part of the unique vision, you have to be really, you know, in discovery mode all the time. God, what's next? In light of what you've wired me to do and the experiences you've given me, the gifts you've planted in me, how do you want me to use those to carry out the Great Commandment and the Great Commission?
So I did wonder about that. I mean, should we – there's a sense, obviously, the Scriptures talk about, you know, getting back to our first love, and certainly churches we know can drift away from that. So do we need to go back to maybe that first moment of passion for our core vision, or as you say more about it changing over time?
I do. I mean, I think it's one of the great calls in Scripture, and I don't think it's a coincidence the last book in the Bible, God calls us back to the first, calls us back to the beginning. And for so many of us, that's where we need to go back. You know, most of us can remember a time when we were, you know, more on fire for God. We were more evangelistic. We were more people of prayer. We were more committed to the Word than we are today. And sometimes it's going back to what I call the blocking and tackling, going back to the black and white, the red and white, do the things we know we need to be doing so then God can tap us on the shoulder and call us to bigger, bolder, and greater things.
Speaking of bigger and bolder, talk a little bit about your, you know, you moved from real estate into the church planting. And in fact, I know the book, Ed Stetzer did the foreword, and he said he made it sort of his personal project to find out if you'd suggested that everybody in your church knew what the vision of the church was. And he was determined to find out if that was true. So tell us a little bit about your story and how this worked through in your church experience.
Well, you know, for years it's been said if it's a mist in the pulpit, it'll be a fog in the pew. And, you know, so many times I can talk about us because I've been one. You know, senior pastors or pastors in general, we have a temptation to kind of blame the congregation when they don't, you know, quote, get the vision. But so many times I've found it begins and ends with leadership. You know, we have not been as clear. We have not been as focused, you know, as we need to be. We have not been as consistent in modeling the vision and communicating the vision as we should be. If you want a wake-up call one day, you know, pass out Post-it notes in the church and ask everybody to write down what the vision of the church is. It's a wake-up call, you know, for most leaders when they collect those in the buckets and to realize how many different ideas there are in the church about what the church ought to be being and doing. And that's if we've been there any length of time, you know, that's on the pastor. That's on the leadership. You know, we have not been as clear and as focused and consistent as we need to be on communicating the vision. We made lots of mistakes in my leadership, you know, while I was pastor of the church. Thank God for his grace. But one thing I was proud of and I boasted about often is our people not only knew the mission, they understood the mission. Most of them embraced the mission, and they were very passionate telling you why. It's one of the things that we, you know, did well as a ministry, and it's one of the reasons we had such, you know, exponential growth over 17 years there.
And we'll get to talking about what happens if you don't embrace the mission in a moment, but say a bit about a vision statement, just even the process. I know, as you suggest in the book, could be meeting about the vision, and vision statements are a dime a dozen, and, you know, they certainly are, and they can just be a lot of words sometimes.
Yeah, I've seen, a lot of vision statements, and I rarely, you know, run across one that I don't agree with. I've never seen one, frankly, that wasn't biblical, you know, at least when it was written. But so many times it's easy to forget that. A vision statement, if you think about it, really has no power. It really has no life. It's just words on a page. A vision is only as clear as the leader makes it. It's only as passionate as the leader makes it. It's only, you know, lived in the halls as much as it is the leaders live it, you know, as they walk down the halls of the organization. So we've got to take the vision statement that God's given us. Then there's a responsibility that we have to steward that vision. You know, God gave a vision to the children of Israel in the Old Testament, but so many times they would not steward that vision well. They would not protect it. They would not preserve it. And they would allow mission drift to happen. And that's how they ended up in the wilderness. Because where there is no revelation, people cast off restraint and we wander. We all do. I do. We all do. So we have to hold ourselves accountable to that.
And it's not just enough to know the vision, is it? I mean, there's more to it than that.
No, there's a spirit of self-control. There's a spirit of discipline. You know, it's living for what's important, not just urgent. You know, and once again, having been a senior pastor and a CEO, I know it's easy to be ruled by, you know, your inbox than be ruled by priorities, you know, in your life. It's so easy to happen.
Talking today with Sean Lovejoy. Sean has written a new book called Be Mean About the Vision, Preserving and Protecting What Matters. This is a resource that will help you personally and in your work and in the church that you attend and hopefully a part of leadership there. And we've got some copies to give away and would love to have you sign up for one of those. 877-933-2484. Might be something you want to do even as a small group, maybe a leadership team at your church. 877-93-FAITH. Is the phone number. And if you have a question for us, we'd love to have you interact with us as well. You can give us your question on the phone, or you can go online and go to myfaithradio.com and then click on the Connecting Faith show page, and you can use the email link there. And we'll continue here in just a moment on the other side of the break. Sean is a directional leader for CourageToLead.com and former leader of Mountain Lake Church and ChurchPlanters.com. And he loves coaching leaders and pastoring pastors and working with teams. And we're going to talk more with Sean in just a moment. So stay tuned to Connecting Faith. Talking leadership today, talking about following, talking about having a vision to know where we're going and how we're going to get there. We're talking Be Mean About the Vision. That's the new book from Sean Lovejoy. The subtitle is Preserving and Protecting What Matters. Sean is a church planter, a pastor. He's a directional leader for CourageToLead.com. He He coaches and teaches and speaks to leaders all across the country, not only in churches, but in ministries and organizations, businesses, and we've got some good insight today for us as individuals as well. Hopefully we can apply in a number of places. You know, what would every leader want to, why would they want to be mean? Maybe we should touch on that, Sean. What are we talking about mean, be mean about the vision? Does that relate to how you treat people who don't buy in?
Well, obviously, you know, we talk about being mean about the vision in Christian circles. It raises eyebrows. Mm-hmm. Because when people think about, you know, being a spiritual leader, being mean to someone is the last thing they would ever think of. And so when I talk about being mean about the vision, I'm not talking about being a mean leader or, God forbid, being a mean pastor. I know some mean pastors, and I'm not giving permission to be mean leaders or mean pastors. The word mean in the dictionary has two basic definitions. One we're most familiar with, you know, to be ruthless, to be harsh, resentful, whatever it might be. But the other definition of the word mean is actually the way we use the word most often. We'll say, well, I meant that as a compliment, or what I meant to say was. In other words, the word mean often implies intentionality. And so when I talk about being mean about the vision, I'm talking about being more intentional daily, weekly, with our calendar, with our communication, with the systems within our organization, every meeting that we hold, the vision being first and forefront on our minds and on our hearts and in our meetings and at every layer of conversation within our ministries and organizations. That's what it means to be mean about the vision.
So to talk about that further, does that mean that at each meeting you would start with, you know, like everybody sort of stand like the Pledge of Allegiance, we're going to say the company vision or the ministry vision?
Yeah, obviously, you know, there can be what I call numbness by frequency, you know, Neil, and the last thing you want to do is just run something off by rote. And I talk about in the book, you know, why there's a need to be consistent with the vision at the same time to be creative, you know, with it. So there's a million different ways to talk about, you know, the vision. One, you can, you know, you can sit around in a circle and celebrate where the vision is happening in the organization. Tell stories, read emails, show videos, record conversations, have someone come in and, you know, talk to the organization, to the church, put them on the stage, you know, talk, share stories about how the vision is already happening. What gets celebrated, you know, gets done. At the end of the day, it's what everybody wants to be a part of. What we celebrate gets done. So there's, you know, there's unique ways to celebrate. Obviously, we can talk about it. We can share it. We can share out of our own lives. We can memorize it. We can share a million different talks and devotions around it. I mean, everything we do flows out of the vision. If this is why we exist, to me, we can't talk about it too much. We just need to be creative in how we do it.
So if we don't agree with the vision or the mission of the business or ministry, should we leave?
Yeah, I talk about that. I mean, to me, there's nothing worse. I have actually sat in the second, third, fourth chair, you know, in both the corporate world and in the church world, and had this, you know, sick tension and gut in my feeling when I began to realize that the vision that God was growing in me, you know, differed in small amounts to begin with, and then over time, wider gaps between, you know, the church that I was serving or the organization that I was part of. And I say to leaders all the time in the second, third, fourth chair, that, you know, I get calls and coaching leaders, what should I do, you know, if I don't buy into the vision of the organization? Well, the good news about the United States of America is we live in a free country and you can leave. And if you hate your job, quit, get another one. You know, I would rather live in a van down by the river than for the vision to die in me. You know, while I don't share the vision of the organization, the vision that God's birthed in me is going to die in me. The longer we procrastinate that vision in us, the greater the chances are it's going to die in us. So there's an urgency that we ought to have, you know, to either align with the vision of the organization or go find one that we feel like we can throw our entire lives into. And I would say that when I was a pastor of a church, when people were really struggling with where we were going and the direction we were headed, I started the church, so I had a unique privilege. I was there before everybody. Mm-hmm. So I had the opportunity to say, hey, it's okay. I mean, we're not the church for everybody. And I actually believe, though, more pastors ought to feel freedom to have those conversations versus trying to hold on to everyone with the tensions that they have. Release them. The body of Christ is bigger than that. I think Paul and Barnabas are a great example in the New Testament. They traveled together for a season. They were 127% aligned with each other, but we don't know what happened. Either Barnabas was becoming a strong leader and Paul was aging, or the unique vision and wiring of Barnabas, you know, was changing somewhat from the calling God had given Paul. But before it went Jerry Springer, Neil, you know, they just decided, hey, the body of Christ is bigger for both of us. You know, we don't have to travel together the entire leg of the journey to build the body of Christ. And so they agreed, they multiplied themselves, they went separate ways, and the body of Christ was better for it. And they didn't defriend each other on Facebook. You know, they didn't run each other down on blogs. They were still brothers in Christ. And I think more often, especially in the church world, you know, we ought to operate that way.
You use a couple of words that I thought we should expand on a bit. You talk about vision hitchhikers and vision hijackers. Good words. Say more about those.
Yeah, it's one of the things I've, you know, had the opportunity to just talk with hundreds and hundreds of leaders about, you know, over the last 15 years, and it's really connected with them. When I was turning 16, driving my car for the first time, my parents here in the Bible Belt, they told me, you know, Sean, whatever you do, don't stop and pick up hitchhikers. When they told me that, it sounded like a very unchristian thing to do. It sounded like the antithesis of the Good Samaritan. Why not stop and pick up a stranded motorist or someone walking by the roadside that doesn't have a vehicle to get them from point A to point B? But we know the answer. You know, if you've driven a while and you watch the news, sometimes hitchhikers historically have become hijackers. And they've hijacked that vehicle and they've brought great damage, you know, to everyone who is trying to get home. And the same thing can happen in organizations and does happen in organizations and churches every day. You know, as an organization begins to grow, a ministry begins to grow, man, people want to latch on to something that's going somewhere, that has a clear direction. But then they don't mean to. Sometimes unknowingly, sometimes unconsciously, sometimes it's with an agenda, with an ambition that they may not even be aware of. They start trying to become hijackers and take the vision of the organization a different direction. And I make the comment to leaders, if we don't wake up and seize the wheel, and yes, have a little courage and maybe even a little bit of that first kind of meanness to say, no, this is not who we are. This is not who I am. This is what I am. This is who God's called me to be. This is what God's called our organization need to be. And this is where we're going. We see that in the Gospels with the quintessential leader of Jesus. I mean, he probably told people no more than he told them yes. Everyone had an idea about what Jesus ought to be and about what the kingdom ought to be and about what the church ought to be. And Jesus was constantly correcting them and not allowing them to hijack God's mission for his life.
So, Sean, talk about what a listener wants to know. You know, how do you deal with people that come to us and say, well, the Lord told me? Are they casting vision for us? How do we discern that?
Yeah, I call that pulling the God card. And you know, and first of all, you know, who can argue with you when you say God told me? And as a leader, I was always careful, you know, not to stand up on the platform in a public setting and say directly God told me. Because, Neil, I've been wrong before. I don't know about you. I've been wrong about that one before. Turns out it was something I ate, and it was not the Holy Spirit. And so I as a leader, need to approach, you know, that kind of conversation very, very lightly. What I sense God is saying, what I believe he's leading us to do, you know, with a spirit of humility, with some input and feedback from some close leaders around me. But then secondly, you know, as followers, we need to be very, very careful, you know, to say God told me. Because if God didn't tell us, you know, the Bible has a term for that. It's called false prophecy. You know, and if we say God told us and he didn't tell us and it doesn't come to fruition just like that, then we're worse than a heretic, you know, the Bible says. So we've got to be very, very careful, you know, in pulling the God card and submit ourselves, you know, to each other in love more in the church. And so many times, you know, what, you know, leaders in the church, frankly, having sat on that side, what we don't need is 100 more people, you know, with an idea of what God told them. What we need is more people who will rally around and support, you know, the given vision and direction of a church and get behind it and support it.
How do we define success? I mean, is a clear vision about having a competitive edge? Is it about winning? What's the outcome?
Well, you know, the Apostle Paul gives us some great insight, Neil. He talks about pressing on toward the prize of the high calling and running the race in such a way, you know, that we don't disqualify ourselves. So part of success is just finishing the race, you know, well. I have friends who entered vocational ministry, and they actually exited the pastorate, you know, not when they wanted to, but because they were removed. Mega church pastor friend of mine, you know, this week removed from his church in the Southeast. That, you know, so part of winning the race is just finishing the race with our head held high, not quitting, not giving up, not going away, not being quiet, but maintaining our character and our values, staying true to the vision over a long period of time. And at the end of the day, success is getting to the end of the race and hearing, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Whatever amount of talent you were given, whatever the vision looked like, our responsibility is the same, just to be faithful and to steward the vision that God's given us. Not what somebody else thinks we ought to be or do, and our students need to hear that more, but what God wants us to be and do. That's what makes us successful. And if we're successful in His eyes, we've been successful.
There's more we could discuss about vision, but that seems like a good place to wrap up the conversation, because that is at our heart, to do what God has called us to do. Sean Lovejoy giving us some wise insight today. He's directional leader for CourageToLead.com. And maybe just say a quick word about what CourageToLead.com is all about.
Yeah, well, I'm probably not near as gifted as he is, but John Maxwell, I've actually known him for years now, but he, you know, has a similar path. He was a pastor for many years and just realized, hey, I was a good pastor, but I'm even a better coach, leadership coach. And that's really my call, you know, to lead leaders. My spiritual gift is leadership, and help them not only do the right things, but do things the right way. Because we do the right thing the wrong way, we still get fired in our organization and churches. So to help leaders exercise wisdom, you know, when it comes to culture, when it comes to team, when it comes to systems, you know, within organizations and churches, especially Christian leaders, you know, who want to be this both in the corporate world and in the church world. And it's, you know, we have multiple coaches now that we've trained and equipped to speak to leaders and be that person in their lives.
Some good insights available in the book, Be Mean About the Vision, Preserving and Protecting What Matters, from Sean Lovejoy. We've got some copies to give away, and you can sign up for it at 877-93-FAITH. Sean is directional leader for CourageToLead.com. He's a church planter, a pastor, loves coaching and pastoring pastors, and it's great to have a conversation with him today. Sean, blessings to you as you continue ministry and helping direct others to be all that God's called them to be.
Thanks, Neil. Honor to be with you. Thanks again.
It's 48 past the hour, and you're listening to Connecting Faith. We had a good connection today with Sean Lovejoy talking about the vision. And what we like to do here on Connecting Faith is have some takeaways, because it is about connecting faith to life here at Faith Radio. So what can we apply? What can we learn? Something that we'd love to hear from you as well. If you've got a faith connection, an application, you can call us at 877-93-FAITH. But let's talk takeaways. Carissa.
Yeah, I'm going to take a risk here and talk about football for a second.
Okay. All right.
We're all in favor of it.
Okay. That's all I could think about for when he was talking about going back to the fundamentals and blocking and tackling. And it just makes me think, you know, if I was in an offensive, you're going to help me out with the term, Ted.
Offensive
right
coordinator?
Like Michael Orr.
Oh, yeah, so alignment, sure.
Alignment. Yeah. So if I didn't do my job by protecting the quarterback's blind side, then he could not carry out the vision and make the play. And so it's just going back to the fundamentals and remembering the vision, the overall vision, and that's what I took away today.
How about you, Ted?
It's really good. The hitchhiker hijacker part stood out for me. I mean, that's brilliant because, yeah, we all know that analogy. You don't pick up hitchhikers because of what could happen. And it does happen, sadly, you know, I think in the church and in leadership and even in just our friendship sometimes, our own life. You know, and somebody says, the Lord told me, and it can turn into something different if you're just blindly going, oh, okay, you know, and you have to kind of discern that process through prayer and through wise counsel to kind of come out on the other side. It was a good word.
It, you know, one of the ways in which she talked about a hitchhiker, and I guess how I looked at it as I was reading the book, was that sometimes we take on somebody else's vision. So, well, I'll just hitchhike onto his.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I haven't really thought through, you know, what God has called me to do or how he's gifted or equipped me. And so, yeah, I'll just kind of hang with this person or this idea or this place. And we really haven't, as he said right at the beginning, we haven't been like Jacob. We haven't wrestled with that to really work through some of the hard issues. And, you know, it's a conversation that we don't always probably want to talk about because it, you know, it's work.
Sure.
Out, you know, what is God, you know, why am I here and how do I live intentionally?
You know, I think when we talk about vision too, we think big picture. When we hear vision, we think big picture, like my whole life, where's my vision for my life? But you can think about it in circumstances too. Right now, we're going through a moving process and discerning what our next house is going to be. So as situations come your way and go along, maybe a health diagnosis, what's my vision for this process, Lord? So breaking it down into smaller segments too is important.
Yeah, and coming back to the bottom line, without a vision, the people lose their way or they cast off restraints.
That's right.
Hey, our takeaways, love to hear yours, you know, anytime. You're always welcome to give us a call. And if you, you know, think about something later today, just a reminder, you can always call 877-93-FAITH and press 2 to get the Faith line. You can leave your comment that way. We'd love to hear you and your reaction to that, and we can, you know, follow up on the next show. Let's take a look at vision from a maybe a different lens. Some time ago, I had a chance to talk with Peter Greer. And we talked about his book, 40-40 Vision. And Peter talks about, you know, how we need to figure things out by, you know, reaching for greater heights. And that, you know, oftentimes we focus on resumes instead of eulogies. Here's Peter Greer. Are there a handful of questions that we ought to actually write down and maybe, you know, get away for a half a day or journal? Or, you know, how do we get started in looking at these big life issues?
You know, I think about the opportunity that we have, because I think there are different stages in life. In the 20s, we start to think out, saying, can I make it? Can I hack it? Can I get that job? Can I start? And then oftentimes in the 30s, it's about chasing success. And so I think at some point in midlife, I think the opportunity is to sit down and say, where am I now? What are those areas that I thought would provide the meaning and satisfaction? I thought when I achieved that area that then everything would be better. And did it really produce, did it really give you the advertised happiness? And so, again, talking about Ecclesiastes, talking about midlife, I think there are some people that could say, that sounds like the most depressing thing I could ever spend time doing. And yet, I found this to be incredibly hopeful. And the reason we even talk about 40-40 vision is I think life looks differently if you live with the end in mind. How would you live differently if you knew that you had a certain amount of time left? And that's the invitation of midlife. The clock is on. The game is going. How do you want to spend? And almost to say, at the end of my life, how do I want to live? What do I really want the legacy to be? And so there's this individual, David Brooks, who talks about eulogy virtues and resume virtues. And I found this just so compelling. The resume is about the titles. It's about the careers. It's about the path that we took. And yet at the end of the life, those things don't seem to matter quite as much. And instead, when someone listens to a eulogy, oftentimes it's the acts of love and compassion. It's not the people that did the big business deals that tend up showing. It's the people that were closest to you. And so I think the opportunity that we're given in thinking about this stage of life is to say, let's live today with the end in mind. Let's think about the logical conclusion that one day there will not be breath in our lungs, and what do we want to spend our life on today with the end in mind? And so that's really why we think about 40-40 vision, because we believe that we live differently today when we realize that life is short, and there is meaning and there is purpose, and live with the end in mind.
Live with the end in mind, always a good word. That's Peter Greer. His book is called 40-40 Vision. He was on back around the first of the year, and you could find that whole interview going to the Connecting Faith show page at myfaithradio.com.
Got to clarify that. Don't live like the end is near, but live with the end in mind.
Live
with
the end in mind, yes. So, you know, and life has a lot of challenges, and we have a lot of things to overcome, and that's our word today from Steve Douglas.
Despite missing most of his fingers and toes at birth, Greg Stoughton was challenged to reach for greater heights. I'm Steve Douglas, and today on Making Your Life Count, Greg shares a personal story.
I had a coach who was a tremendous role model. He marched the class out one day to a pegboard. I thought he would hit me on the backside and say, go play basketball. But he looked at me and he said, you have about 7 days to figure out how to get up that or you're not going to pass my class. About 7 days later, I worked my way up and down the pegboard. And he said, hey, I'm proud of you. You've done something incredible here.
But the gym teacher didn't stop there.
He said, see that rope over there? You got 7 days. And that's the way it was with him in junior high. You know, the truth is that I learned through that. I just have to figure out different ways to do things and be more creative, perhaps, in how I approach problems and issues.
Just like Greg, you can look beyond your limitations and use the abilities God has given to you.
Good word today from Steve Douglas.
Talk about vision.
Yes.
You got 7 days.
Sure, take care of that. And, you know, he said he really had to learn and grow from that. And oftentimes that's part of the wrestling process as we find out what God has called us to do and being willing to step and do it. Andy Stanley says, when a plan or strategy fails, people are tempted to assume it was the wrong vision. Plans and strategies can always be changed and improved, but vision doesn't change. Visions are simply refined with time, he says. Good word for us today. By the way, glad to have you listening in. You might be listening in one of our new translators in Madison at 104.7 or in Waterloo at 92.7. Or maybe in the Minneapolis-St. Paul area at 90.7, or just discovered us in Hartford at AM 1290. We're glad to have you listening in. But wherever you are, you can listen on your phone app, and a lot of more people are doing that all the time now.
So easy to get our free app. You can go to the iTunes Store for your Apple devices, or for the Android devices, the Google Play Store. A free app, again, just search for Faith Radio Network and download that and take Faith Radio with you anywhere you go.
All right, and we're hoping that you will apply yourself to becoming fit in the month of August, and also to increase your faith. We've got a faith and fitness challenge that we're calling Live Free, and it's an opportunity to join with others in the month of August to physically sacrifice on behalf of trafficking victims. It's a partnership with International Justice Mission here on Faith Radio, and we're looking to see lives rescued and communities transformed and help to raise over $50,000. So you sign up now this month to get ready for next month.
Go to myfaithradio.org. It's right there on our main page. First thing you see, the Live Free Challenge. Sign up there. There's a video that you should watch, too, that's very powerful right there.
And so it's you set a fitness goal and then a dollar goal, and encourage your friends, kind of get connected in social media and jump in. And I guess you can jump. I don't know, but mostly running or biking or walking or swimming, I guess, is whatever exercise you want to do.
Using social media for good in that sense. You can leave that Pokemon Go new thing off to the side.
That would be good. Speaking of good, you want to be around tomorrow. Rarely, it seems, we have a chance to talk to Tom Rainer. Tom is the head of Lifeway Resources, but he is a prolific writer and a great church leader. We're going to talk tomorrow about his latest book, Who Moved My Pulpit? We're going to talk about how to lead in the midst of a changing culture, how the church can be relevant. And we'll talk kind of all things church tomorrow with Tom Rainer. Really looking forward to that. And I hope that you will be a part of it here on Connecting Faith. If you missed part of today's show or want to listen to past programs, you can always do that by going to the Connecting Faith show page at myfaithradio.com. And we've got all the archives posted there, and everything's shareable. Let me leave you with this quote from Peter Marshall. He said, "Lord, give us clear vision that we may know where to stand and what to stand for, because unless we stand for something, we'll fall for anything."